If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it now to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Now, Pastor Colin was in Matthew chapter 2 on Christmas Eve. I'm going to be covering a different section than he was on Christmas Eve, but we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And as you turn to that, I'm going to go ahead and say a quick prayer. And Father, I do thank you for your provision, for your protection over us. Father, I pray this morning that if we are concerned about something, if we're worried and distracted, Father, that you would allow us to focus. Father, that you would calm our hearts, that you would allow us to be present here in this place, that we can grow closer to you with the study of your word. Amen. As I said a moment ago, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 2, and you might find it fascinating to know that in the Bible, the Old Testament is about 75% of your Bible. So content-wise, 75% of your Bible is Old Testament. Now, if you have 75% in the Old Testament, you have 25% in the New Testament. Good job, guys. So 25% in the New Testament. Now, of the 25%, only 40% of that, roughly two-fifths of that, is the gospel. So what that means, if you're going to read through your Bible in a year, you're going to spend just a little over a month reading through the gospels, and about 11 months reading through the rest. Which is interesting to note because the gospel is, it's the good news. It tells the story of Jesus, what he did, what he taught. We want to focus on that here at the church, which is why we're dedicating next year to studying the gospel of Matthew and how it harmonizes with the other gospels. It has a different perspective, but it's all pointing towards the same thing. It's all showing us who Christ was and what he taught. We believe that's vitally important for you to know that, for you to understand it so you can live it out in your life. So with that in mind, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. We'll start off in verse 1 here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, just so we're clear on where we're at here in the story so far, Jesus has already been born. All right, Mary and Joseph have already spoken individually with angels. They have made their trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, or not from to Jerusalem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They've also gone to Jerusalem to have Jesus dedicated. They're currently, though, living in Bethlehem. So they've chosen to stay there. We know that at this point in the story that Jesus is between 6 months and 2 years old. And that's based on the language that they use to talk about the young child here in Matthew 11. We understand here that the word that they're using isn't the same one that they use from Luke 2:16. The word in Luke 2:16 refers to an infant, a baby. We all know babies. Babies are cute. All right, this is a toddler, a young child. Now, we know that because it says that you're able to, the word that's used there means a child that is able to be taught, that can learn. You can't teach an infant anything. All right, I can't teach a three-year-old anything. I have a three-year-old right now who drives me crazy. I love the kid, but man, doesn't listen to a word I say. So here we have Jesus, who is a young child, who is able to be taught. So we know that they've been in Bethlehem here, and they've been there for anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. They've established a new home for themselves. They're living somewhere permanently. This is where they see themselves growing up. This is where they're going to raise the child. So they're here in Bethlehem, and we have these wise men who come to Herod. This is the first time that Herod's mentioned in the scriptures. You might find it fascinating to know, though, that there are actually six different Herods in the Bible. Six different guys, all with the same name, Herod, all from the same family. This is the first one, and he's known as Herod the Great. I wish I could get a cool nickname like that, Herod the Great. I could be Charles the Charming, Charles the Magnificent, Charles the Wise, Charles the Bold, anything you want to call me Charles like that, that sounds like a great nickname. But this guy is known as Herod the Great, and he's known that for a reason. He was great. See, Herod was known as Herod the Great because he built fortresses and aqueducts. He built theaters and public buildings. Generally speaking, he raised the prosperity of the land with which he ruled. He helped to rebuild the temple, and he built for himself a huge palace. Sounds like a pretty great guy, right? So that was Herod the Great politically. Politically, great guy. Socially, however, not so much a great guy. See, Herod the Great was a bit paranoid, a bit scared that someone was going to take his power. See, the Romans allowed him to stay and rule because he was such a great ruler. Politically, he was an amazing ruler. Socially, though, he was paranoid. He killed his own wife. He killed three of his sons. All right, he also killed his wife's brother, her mother, and father. He had them all put to death because he was afraid that they were conspiring against him to steal his power. When his death was approaching, he actually had the Jewish leaders at the time arrested. Most of them on false charges. He had them put in prison, and he instructed the guards that upon his death, they were to kill these men. He did it because he recognized that he wasn't loved, but he wanted to have tears at his funeral. So he was going to kill all these men just so someone would cry the day that he died. That's the kind of man that Herod the Great was. So it's important to note here that Herod the Great, though he was great politically, was not so great socially. So we read this in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king, he heard this, he heard that these men had come looking for the new king. He heard this and he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Remember who Herod is. He's a bit of a paranoid guy. He's concerned about losing power. So it says here, he's troubled. That makes sense. He's a paranoid guy. But it says also, all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. And they're troubled because they know Herod. They know what Herod's capable of. They know that if something upsets Herod, that things can go bad and he might start killing people. So they're concerned as well that this Herod now is troubled. So they become troubled as well. And it says here, here's what Herod did. He says, assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now the book of Matthew focuses heavily on prophecy. We're going to be using Matthew as our core gospel here as we're going through the gospels. Matthew focuses on prophecy. His focus is on Jesus as king. So Herod, he calls forth these chief priests, these scribes, the people who would have known, and he says, where in the Bible or where in the Old Testament does it talk anywhere about a king to be born who will rule? And very quickly, they're like, oh, we know this answer. He's in Bethlehem. That's where he's set to be born. So Herod seeks out this information from the scribes and the chief priests. And Matthew here will continue to use prophecy. He used it in chapter 1, verse 23. He uses it in 2, 15, 18, 23. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, pay attention to prophecies, because Matthew focuses heavily on those. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ isn't an accident, that God knew this was going to happen. He prophesied. He told the people, this is what will come to pass. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So Matthew writes this book, and we have the context now. Let's look at Matthew 2, verse 7. In Matthew 2, 7, it says this, so then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. I find it interesting here. So the wise men, they didn't arrive in secret. They came to the king looking for the child that was born. Herod goes, I haven't had any kids recently. You're not looking for anybody I know. Gets angered, gets frustrated, gets troubled. And then he summons them back quietly. But why quietly? Because what he says to them here is a lie. And anybody who knew Herod knew this was a lie. They would have known, if Herod had said this in the palace, other people had heard it, that I want to go and worship this king, they would have been like, whoa, that's not the Herod we know. They would have been concerned. So he calls these wise men secretly and tells them to go find the kid and come back and tell me. And they believe him. We know they believe him because we require an angel here later on in verse 12. An angel has to warn them not to go back to Herod because they planned to. They were going to tell Herod exactly where Jesus was. But again, God's at work, and God here stops that from happening. So in Matthew 2, verse 9, we read this. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, if you were here on Christmas Eve, this was the text that Pastor Colin focused on heavily. This was his message here and the idea that Jesus provides for us. If you weren't able to listen to that message, if you weren't here on Christmas Eve, it rained pretty hard. I understand. If you didn't make it, that's okay. You still have the opportunity to hear that message. It's online. It's on our app. It's on our website. I would encourage you, go back and listen to that. Listen to how God provides for you and how God leads you. As we're going on here, my wife and I, before we were expecting our first child, we were very excited. All right, we were expecting our first kid, and it was going to be a new experience for us, and the kid was going to destroy our lives. I mean, bless our lives. We're expecting our kid, and so we decided to go on what they call a baby moon. All right, so it's this idea that you'd go away, and you have a short vacation with just you and your spouse, and you go get away from the world and enjoy being with each other before that kid comes and really messes things up. I love my kids. I make jokes about them, but I really do love them. So we went to the Poconos. We went up in the mountains. And while we were there, we had a great time together, but they were expecting this meteor shower. I had never seen a meteor shower before, and it was supposed to be at its peak at like 2:00 in the morning. So we set our alarms. We got up. We went outside. And when you're in the city, you go outside and look at the stars, and you can see the stars. When you're around here, we're not really a city around here. You can look up and you can see the stars better. But go up into the mountains where there's no ambient light, no light pollution whatsoever. And then you look up at the stars, and we laid there on the blanket in the grass, and we looked up at the stars, and it was amazing to see God's creation. To understand that the God who created all of this also created me. That the God who made all of this knows me by name, has counted the hairs upon my head. It's amazing to think about that God is so powerful, that he has ordained things from before creation even took place that will happen in the future. So we laid there looking up at these meteors, and I've seen meteor showers, I've seen eclipses, I've seen all sorts of astronomical phenomenon, but I have never seen a star that behaves the way that this star does. See, earlier on in verse 2, the wise men, they saw this star, and they somehow knew that a king had been born to the Jews. We don't know how they knew this. They somehow understood that this star meant that they were supposed to go and worship a king born to the Jews. And this star leads them not to Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem. And then from there, they're kind of lost, which is why they went to Herod. But it says here when they left Herod's that this star reappears and goes before them and stops over the place that they're supposed to be at. Now, I've seen a lot of things in my life. I've never seen a star behave like this. A star that appears and disappears and reappears and moves and stops. This is clearly God leading them where he wants them to be. God has chosen to use this star as a way to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So God will lead you if you let him. This was the focus on our Christmas Eve message, the idea that God will lead you. You might not get a magical star that has GPS tracker on it, but God wants to lead you. That's what Pastor Colin talked about. I would encourage you once again to go back and listen to that, how God can lead you in life. So God will lead you, and he will also provide for you. We continue reading on here in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Do you ever feel sometimes like God has kind of forgotten you? Like God's abandoned you? Like you're kind of going through life and you're coasting and you don't really feel God's presence or know that he's there? I can imagine that's how Joseph feels at this moment. The reason I imagine that is because Joseph here, he had a plan for his life. He was engaged to be married to Mary. He had it all mapped out. He's going to be a carpenter. He's going to provide a living for them. And then a census comes and throws him off his game. And they're forced to go live down in Bethlehem. So Joseph adapts. He marries Mary. He's raising a child that is not his own. Joseph adapts, and then once again, an angel comes to Joseph and says, get up now and flee. Run away. Take this child and go, because Herod wants to kill him. Joseph has to once again adapt, and I love what it says here, that he takes this child, and they flee immediately. The way that it's written there, he doesn't even think about it. They get up and go, because he recognized that God's the one leading. God's also the one who provides the provision where he's leading them. Now, I can look back on my life. When Amber and I first got married, we didn't have much. Most of the possessions that I owned came from wedding gifts. I didn't purchase my dining room table, the couch that I had. Didn't even own a TV for the first couple of years, so I don't own a TV. I mean, the idea here that when I got married, we didn't have much stuff. I was working as a part-time youth pastor, and I was not making much money doing that. Amber was working as an instructional aide in Reading, also not making much money. We didn't have much, but we had all that we needed. I could see, look back on my life, and recognize that anytime I had a need, God fulfilled that need. There was a period of my life, like 5+ years, where I didn't have health insurance. Over that entire period, I didn't get sick. God continued to watch over me, continued to lead me and to guide me. Now, I could have gotten sick, and that wouldn't mean God wasn't there. But God recognized what I had, recognized what I needed, and continued to provide for me. He continues to provide for you as well. Now, he might not always do that in the way that you want or the way that you think. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, who's probably my favorite prophet in the entire Old Testament. See, Jeremiah had a difficult life, and one thing I liked about Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah actually has to witness the destruction of the temple. He has to witness the destruction of his homeland. And he's spared from it, and he's spared in a very interesting way. He's actually thrown into prison by the current rulers. And because he's in prison, he is spared from the judgment that happens on the nation. He's released and able to live his life. You might be going through something right now that feels like it's torment and not for your good. You might feel like things are going wrong. You might be one of the millions of people right now who has lost their job because of a pandemic. You might be stuck at a job that you currently hate, but you have no other means of making money. You might have lost a business. You might be in a situation right now where you're not sure God is leading you. I want to encourage you here right now that God is with you, that everything that's happening to you is not a mistake, is not an accident. In the same way that God provided this gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Joseph and to Mary, he's providing you as well with the things that you need in order to serve him and his kingdom. Now, if you feel like God's not with you, I would also encourage you to be in prayer. Cry out to God. Matthew 7 tells us this, to ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Cry out to the Lord in prayer. He provides for your needs. So in verse 14, it says this, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It says here, he rose and took the child. The idea here is he had this dream from the angel, and that immediately when he woke up, in that very day, he got up and left. He recognized the importance of listening to God. I find it ironic, the place that they flee for refuge is Egypt. Did you know that there are two guys named Joseph in the Bible? You have Joseph in Genesis, a guy who is taken, sold into slavery, and grows up in Egypt. And then you have this Joseph here, who flees to Egypt in order to have safety. See, Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when he's sold into slavery, he grows up, and he actually rises through the ranks after some ups and downs and becomes second in Egypt. And God uses him in that position to build up the people of Israel. They live there for hundreds of years, and then when they leave in the book of Exodus, they go out as a massive nation, able to conquer the promised land. Joseph here flees to Egypt, and when he leaves with his wife and his child, there are three of them. But they'll accomplish a far greater task than simply taking over the promised land. Their son will grow up, and he will become the Messiah, the one that's anticipated, the Savior of the world. So we know here that God, he is the one that's leading you, that God provides for you. But did you know that even though God provides for you, there will be people who despise you? people who hate you because of Christ. We read this in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. I mean, here it is. Earlier on in verse 3, when Jerusalem was troubled, they were worried about what was going to happen. This is what they were concerned about. That when Herod gets angry, he flies off the handle and starts killing people. Now, this event is not recorded anywhere else outside of the Bible. It's only recorded here. But this goes perfectly in line with what we know about Herod from outside the Bible. When he was threatened, this is how he responded. He responded swiftly and with as much force as he possibly could. He didn't want anyone to steal his power. He was threatened so much by a child. Remember, at this time, Jesus is 6 months to 2 years old. A six-month-old child can barely sit up by themselves. Most two-year-olds can't form full sentences yet. But this is what Herod is afraid of. So Herod here acts out of fear and he starts killing these children, all because of Jesus. Now, there are believers who are around the world right now who face similar persecution, who because they profess the name of Jesus, they are persecuted for their faith. I've been reading a book recently called Secret Believers. One of our members recommended it to me. And it's been an interesting book. The book is all about people who live in Muslim-dominated countries who turn to Christ and the struggles that they endure as a result of turning to Christ. I mean, recognize that there are people around the world today who just because they profess faith in Jesus, they're a threat, or they're at risk of being killed for their faith. You and I live in a country, I think America is one of the greatest countries to ever exist. We have the ability to worship a God without fear of somebody stopping us, without the government coming in and telling us who to worship. We live in the land of the free. We have these freedoms, but they might not always be there. Recognize there might come a time when persecution is upon us here in America as it is overseas right now. And understand that even if that were to happen, God is still leading us and guiding us. That his provision is still there. He is still the one who is in control. Now, later on in Jesus' life, he's going to have a lot of people who oppose him. There's a lot of people who didn't like Jesus. And they had good reason not to like him. First off, Jesus made claims here that were outlandish to people. In John 10:30, he says this, that the Father and I are one. He claimed to be God. Because of that claim, they were going to pick up stones and stone him there on the spot. Jesus made a lot of claims. He said a lot of things that people didn't like. And that was probably the worst of all, that he was God. But then he turned around and he backed it up with the things that he did. 14 different times in the Gospels, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest, a day where no one did any work. And the religious rulers of his day set up laws in place that you couldn't travel so far, that you couldn't do this or you couldn't do that. And Jesus says, nah, forget all that. I'm here to do the will of God. I'm here to heal. He was healing on the Sabbath, and as a result of that, people didn't like him. 32 times throughout the Gospels, they have a reference here to crowds that followed after Jesus, groups of people who followed him because of the things that he was doing. Jesus was giving sight back to the blind. The deaf could hear, the lame could walk. He was feeding people by the thousands. As a result of that, the religious leaders didn't like him again, because they were afraid. See, they were afraid that he was a threat to their way of life. They had reached equilibrium with Rome. Rome allowed them to exist and to worship God, but they were afraid that Jesus was going to rile them up, rile the people up, and cause a revolt, and that they were going to try and overthrow the Romans, and they were afraid the Romans would come in and destroy them. The Pharisees, the religious rulers of this day, were quite content with the status quo. They wanted things to be just as they were. Because they were in authority, things were in their mind just fine. So they were afraid of what Jesus might do. And they also didn't like who Jesus hung out with, who he chose to socialize with. In Luke 17:39, we see this. Now when the Pharisees, who had invited him saw this, they said to them, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The religious leaders of his day didn't associate with sinners. They stayed as far from them as they possibly could. But Jesus came in, once again, turned the world upside down and said, no, that's not who I'm going to be. I'm not here for those who think they're righteous. I'm here for those who know they're not. He came for the sinners. And as a result, he showed a complete lack of disrespect for their religions, their institutions. And Matthew 23 says this, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly you appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also, you appear outwardly righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus made these claims. He claimed to be God. When you claim that Jesus is God and that there's no way to the Father but through him, people will not like you because of that claim. Jesus backed up his claims using miracles, and as a result, people saw him as a threat. People might see you as a threat, that you're trying to change who they are. That you're saying that you're better than they are. People might look at you and think that you're talking down to them, that you're judging them because you're a Christian. I want to encourage you, be in prayer for somebody. Recognize that the gospel message is not meant to be hoarded and kept for yourself. It's meant to be freely given. Jesus didn't come for those who thought they were righteous. He came for the sinners. That's who we're here for as well. You will face opposition, and this is only the beginning of the opposition for the church. If you read in Acts chapter 7, you have the story of the stoning of Stephen, the first man to die for the faith. Stephen professed that Jesus was Lord, and as a result, he was killed for it. Now, I told you before that there are six Herods in the Bible. Herod the Great, which you know about him, we talked about him. He's the Herod that killed the babies. Then you have his son in Matthew 14. He's the one who's responsible for killing John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist, the kind of crazy guy, right? Out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. He's also the one that said, repent of your sins, turn back to God. Yeah, John the Baptist who he lost his head. That was from Herod. We also read on here in Acts chapter 2 that Herod, another King Herod, he killed James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Herod, a different King Herod in Acts 26, listens to the message of Christ from Paul while he's in prison. So you have all these different Herod. They all had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Herod the Great chose to try and kill Jesus as a baby. These other Herods all had the opportunity to hear about Jesus but chose to persecute the church. You will face persecution as a result of your faith. It says here in verse 17, Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. There should be a voice was heard in Rahab, weeping in loud lament. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. See, the persecution that was happening, the death of these children, the persecution of Jesus and his ministry, Jesus' death himself, the death of Stephen and John the Baptist, Paul's imprisonment, the death of James, all of these Jesus knew before the foundation of the world. He knew this was going to happen, but it was crucial to bring others to Christ. You might face that same persecution, but what you go through leads others to Jesus. Take heart. Know that what you're going through is not missed. Isaiah 46:10 says this, that God has declared the end from the beginning. What you are going through has been seen by God. He knows where you're at. He is leading you and providing you with what you need. We continue reading on here in verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. This is the third time that Joseph has had a dream in which an angel has spoken directly to him and told him what he's supposed to do. Again here, I like Joseph's his faith here. He hears this angel. And at this point, if I'm Joseph, I'm like, I'm tired of this. I started off in Nazareth. I got sent to Bethlehem. From Bethlehem, I got sent to Egypt. From Egypt, now you're telling me to leave Egypt and to go back again? When is this going to stop? When can I settle down and actually have my family that I wanted? I can see him going like this and be like, no, all right, I'm done with this. We're going to stay here. We're happy in Egypt. We have friends. At this point, Egypt was pretty safe. There's a million people there who were of Jewish descent. He could have been like, no, God, I'm done with you. But I love his faith. It says he went back to the land of Israel. But when he arrives, it also says he's afraid. He has every right to be afraid. I would have been afraid. Herod's son that's listed here had all the characteristics of Herod the Great, minus the greatness. The Romans will come in less than 10 years and remove him from office because he was such a bad tyrant. He was unable to keep the peace. He was not great. So we have here Joseph and Mary, whose life has been disrupted, who have been sought after, wanted to have the child killed. And I love what it says in 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten that you endure? But when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's exactly where Joseph and Mary are right now. They are seeking to serve God as best they can. They are being beaten, not physically, but their life is in disarray. Things have changed again and again and again, but they continue to seek after God. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You might be going through something uncomfortable right now. You might be facing trouble, adversity. I want to encourage you, remain faithful to God. Continue on in faith. It is a gracious thing before God. We finish off here in verse 23. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he should be called a Nazarene. That's where the journey started. Mary and Joseph started off here in Nazareth, and that's where they've returned. They're back in Nazareth. Now, it's interesting here. You have this prophetic message that from the prophets he'll be called a Nazarene. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that it says this. They can't figure out what they're talking about when it says the prophets said that he'll be a Nazarene. Now, a Nazarene was someone who was, before their birth, set apart for a particular skill or for a particular work, that there was something that God had for them to do before they were born. And the Nazarenes, what they would do is take this Nazarene vow that they would abstain from wine and from unclean things. They took this vow that said that they would keep their hair long and that the hair would be a demonstration of that they were Nazarenes, that they were set apart for God. The most famous Nazarene comes from Judges 13 by a guy named Samson. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. You got Samson. Samson out there with a jawbone is beating people. Ironically, Samson, though, was a terrible Nazarene. He broke every single one of the vows that he made as a Nazarene. So when the prophet says here that he'll be a Nazarene, this is what the Nazarenes were supposed to be. See, Christ, before he was born, had this mission, had this job, had this goal that he needed to accomplish, which was to save you and me from our sins. And like Samson's long hair showed that he was a Nazarene, Jesus' works showed that he was God, the Savior of the world. So Jesus was a Nazarene. He was one who showed us what it looks like to follow after God, what it means to live for God. He sought the will of God above his own will. So our takeaway today, I want you to remember this, that God is leading you. Where God leads you, he will provide for you. Even though God's the one providing, there will be people out there who despise you. Despite their derision and their hatred, we're called here to persevere. I want to leave you right now with a reading from Scripture from John 16, verses 32 and 33. And that Jesus says this, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you should be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father, he is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will face tribulations, but take heart, for I have overcome this world. With that in mind, let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful that you have overcome the world. Father, I'm thankful that you provide for our needs, that you are a God who has seen the end from the beginning. Father, that you recognize that even in the places we're at right now, you are leading us and guiding us, that you are providing for the things that we need. Father, I pray that we can go out and boldly share your name. Father, that even if we experience persecution and trials, that we know, Lord, we're called to endure those for the sake of your gospel. We're called to bring others to you, Father, because ultimately you wish all to be saved. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Father, help us to love our neighbors. Help us to be like Christ. And Father, I ask all these things in your Son, Jesus. Amen.